Welcome to the Father's Vineyard Audio Podcast. Here is today's message.
It's good to see all you guys, and I know I'm looking through the technology of everything, and it's good for you guys to be able to visit and be with us. But I first want to say this, that to the family of Father's Vineyard, your pastor wants to tell you something. I really do miss you. I hope you miss being here, and I'm sure that you do, but we really do miss gathering together and having fellowship with each other. But we just want to say thank you for tuning in, and all those that are not members of Father's Vineyard, we really want you to enjoy the service, enjoy your time with your family, at the same time viewing what we're doing here in the Lord's presence and with Him in mind. Every time we meet, we should have Him in mind, because he said, if there's just two or three of you that would gather together in my name, His promise is that He would be in the very middle of what we're doing. So we welcome you, Lord, and we welcome your presence in Jesus' name. Last week, we started a series of calling it the Becoming a Person That God Can Trust. And we talked about the first step of that would be humility. But I want to say this. Do you value people that you trust? I tell you, to have someone in your life that you can trust is worth so much. And here's another question. Do you value being a person that other people can trust? Do you want to be known and be the person that would be such a friend and such a person in another person's life that they would give you their trust? See, God really honors and trusts, and He wants us to be trustworthy because He certainly is. You know, we just sang a song. By the way, the praise team did such an awesome job. Y'all did such a great job, and they're here with me, supporting me as we deliver the message. But you guys are just tremendously awesome. And this thing about surrendering our lives, you know, to Him, and we surrender everything to Him. And that's what it is about trusting God. God is the only one that you can trust that completely, that way, and all the time, because He is so faithful. But we talked about humility last week, and one of the main points last week is to be able to learn how to be humble. And the way we do that is found in Matthew 11:29. It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." This is Jesus talking. And He said, "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul, for your mind, will, and emotion." That was a main point. All the points were there for scripturally. But I want to go right into the next part of this thing of humility, and so we can get to the second point of being someone that God can trust. James 4:10 says this. James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." So this thing about being exalted is to be held in high regard. God is saying, He said, if you want me to hold you in high regard, and that means to hold you in a prominent place, to be held in a place of prominence, of large influence. He said, if you desire that, the key to that is for us to be humble and humble ourselves in His presence, to just bow down before Him. And that thing about humility is the modest view of one's own importance. It's a modest view of one's own importance. See, it's saying, okay, I'm important, but I'm not that important. You're more important. See, it's the modest view of being humble, of your own importance. If we exalt ourselves, we will be humbled. That's what the Bible says. If we hold ourselves at such a high position among other people, in other words, I'm a lot better. See, the position that I have here is I'm not bigger, better than anybody. I just have a different position, a different calling that is upon my life than some of you have. But see, but your calling, your position is just as valuable as mine. So we have to view each other in the light of how God is using us and how God is doing things in our lives to be able to bring us to the place of being trusted by Him with more than we already have. The second point about humility is in 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 and 7. It says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. One is in the presence of God. Then you begin to see the mighty hand of God. And he said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, and watch this, at the proper time. You know, there's a lot of times you go through different things and you really need to see God intervene on your behalf. Is that right? I mean, I have it all the time in my life that I want to God to say, hey, I want to make sure that you're with me with this and I'm with you in this. But there's something that really needs to be said. I remember a couple of times, one in particular, that I knew God had spoken to me, and I was in a group of pastors, and I knew that God spoken to me about sharing something with them, but they just didn't see any, it just didn't look like there was a space. Because it wasn't in this house, it was in another house. And when you begin to have humility, and I want to be, I almost wore my button that said, I'm the most humble person on the earth. But I decided not to because it would ruin everything. I don't have one of those buttons anyway, but it was one of those times when I was in the room, but I knew God was speaking and was moving on my life, and what I had to say, I knew would benefit everybody. So I just waited and waited, and I finally said, God, if I'm not supposed to give that, then I'll let you use somebody else to give it, because they're the ones that has most of the floor. So when I did that, it was about 10 seconds later, one of the pastors said, Pastor Terry, we haven't heard from you yet. What do you have on your heart and your mind? So as soon as I was struggling with it, because I really felt like interrupting. I wanted to feel like, I know God is wanting to say this, but it's just, I just don't have an opening. Just as soon as I gave it to him, I said, hey, God, whomever you want to give this, let them speak it, and I'm just fine. And it was, like I said, just a few seconds later, the door was open. And that's called exalting at a proper time. We need those times, but see, that only comes through humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. James 4:6, this is very important. Listen to this. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, there's a saving grace and there's a giving grace that God says in this application that saving grace is out there for everybody. But see, this is a grace that he gives to empower you to be able to do the things that he's asking you to do. See, grace is an unmerited favor, but it's way more than that. I mean, it is a favor that we have on a life that we didn't earn. We didn't get it that way by earning it. So, but this grace, he says, I will give grace. I will give a divine empowerment to those who have humbled themselves. Isn't that great? But see, the first part of this passage is even just as important to understand as the humble, be humble, and giving grace to the humble. He said, God is opposed to the proud. A lot of times we feel like, why do I feel such opposition? You know, we try to find out what it is, that is opposing us. And sometimes, this is a scripture, sometimes it is God that is opposing what we're doing. Really? Yeah, really. Because if you're walking in pride in the middle of what you're doing, God says, I oppose the proud. Now, what does that word oppose mean? That word oppose means that he comes out in full battle array. God's all powerful already, but in this passage, he says, listen, for the proud, the ones that are proud, I will oppose them and I will come out in full battle gear. I am thinking about that and I'm like, of all the people that I don't want opposing me would be God. You know, I'm going to be so bold as to say this. Sometimes in church life, God is opposing. And the reason he is because pride has gotten into some of the church life. Look at us. Look who we are. Look what denomination we're of. And all of a sudden, it's like very prideful. And God is already dressed in full battle gear saying, okay, I won't be handing out grace. I won't be giving the grace. In other words, you think you can do it all by yourself, and it's all about you. And when it's not all about us, it's all about him. See, this house, Father's Vineyard, is not about me. It's not, I have a position in it, but it's not about me. It's not about Pastor Charlie. It's not about Pastor John. It's not about any of your leadership. It is about Christ and Christ alone. It is him. He is the one that owns the church. He is the head of the church. Matter of fact, he is the only one that's building his church. There may be other congregations called church that are being built, but they're being built by man. We need to make sure that whatever is being built here is being built by Christ. In other words, he is the center. We don't do anything unless that's what he wants done. We're not heading in a direction unless that's where he wants us to go. See, that is the way church life should be. Because Christ said, I will build my church. And the one that he builds, he says this, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. In other words, that doesn't mean the gates of hell are coming to us. It means the church is going to the gates of hell, and it will not remain intact. Because why? Because he said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, when we are moving, and that's an awesome thing to think about and to meditate on, to be able to think about the church, the people. See, church is people. It's not an organization. It is the people that are gathered together. It's the people. See, kingdom is his domain. And he says, it is my pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, so he says, but see, in this kingdom, there's a people. There's a king. In a kingdom, there's a king and there's people. Say, we're the people. So he is the king of the kingdom, and we are the church. We are the people in his kingdom, and we're being built by him. So let's not get so prideful with what we have, how many we have, and what we have with all of our stuff in church, and look where we are, and look who we are, and start to become prideful, because that, you know, pride goes before a fall, which means God will allow you to fall. And that's the opposition that he brings. I heard Francis Frangipane say one time, said somebody asked him and said, you know, what do you think, what spirit do you think is hindering our church? This and this and this is going on. This is it. We got this and we got this and we got that. We have this. And he said, well, I think I know. And he said, tell us so we can go to war against it. And he said, well, you don't want to go to war against this one. And they said, well, what is it? What spirit? He said, it's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit that's opposing you. Because everything he said was, this is what we have, 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 and said it very boastingly, boastful. So Francis really was very honest. And, you know, the Bible, I'm reminded of a scripture that faithful are the wounds of a friend. That probably hurt, but he needed to hear it. See, that's faithfulness and being in a wound of the wound of a friend. But let's not have God oppose us because we're proud. Let's not be a proud people. Let's be a people who are humble. And we got to move on. The next one, it says, receive with humility the implanted word so it will be able to save your souls. Now, this does mean salvation, but that's not all it means. He said, receive with humility the implanted word. See, when the word comes, you have to have humility to be able to take it in. Some of us can say, oh, I already know that. I don't need to hear that. I already know that. Well, you may have already heard it and you may have already known it, but are you living it? Maybe that God wants you to hear it again. Have you ever heard another word that God has already given you? He's already given you a word before and then you heard it again. And God's just reminding us of what he's already told us. I see people that want some, I really, I got to have another word. And I heard one pastor I think it was Paul Kane. No, he's a prophet. Paul Kane. He said, well, what did you do with the last word that God gave you? That was his question. What did you do with the last word that God gave you? And some of them said, well, I received it. And he said, well, did you act on it? He said, no. He said, well, I think God's wanting you to do that one. Get that one under your belt. Get that one into your living so that you'll be able to hear more than what you're hearing now. And here's the last one about humility that I want to talk to you about. It is about Proverbs 15:33. Before honor comes humility. Before honor comes humility. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:2 says, pride comes, then comes dishonor. When pride comes, dishonor is right there with it. Disrespect and dishonor is right with it. But he says the humble will be wise. So here's the thing about it with humility and honor. You know, it's so easy not to give honor. See, this culture is losing its ability to honor people, to truly honor and respect. Honor is almost a forgotten word, almost a forgotten thing that you live to honor. Bible says to honor all men. But this Bible says that without humility, there won't be honor, because before honor comes humility. You know, how does that work? You have to be humble in how you treat people and how you respect people and how you honor those that are in authority. I want to talk to a little bit about that, because I tell you what, you begin to see unrest, and you don't understand what's going on, and you don't understand how to act. But see, the Bible's very plain on how we should live. Amen? Any phase of our life is pretty plain of how we should live it out. A lot of things about this thing with parking lot church and online streaming. A lot of things have been said that talks about, well, they're persecuting the church. They're not persecuting the church. They're trying to help. They were at the beginning trying, and some of them still are, at the beginning trying to help save lives. Because this is not a freedom. What we've been going through, no, I'm not finished with it, but what we've been going through, this is not a freedom of religion issue. None of them told us that we cannot speak in the name of Jesus anymore. They never told us that we can't share the gospel. See, it's not about my freedom to be able to share Jesus and my freedom to be able to talk about the Bible. It's not a freedom of religion issue. It's really not this. And somebody says, well, you know, it's forsaking the assembling together. We shouldn't do that. And I said, well, the word forsake means to leave behind, desert, and abandoned. Have we done that? No. So it's not an issue about the freedom. It's not the freedom of religion about us wanting to get together. We're going to get back together. We really are. And it's going to happen sooner than you think. But we're going to get back together. So it's not a freedom of religion concerning being persecuted, telling us not to say Jesus, not to mention Jesus. They haven't singled the church out at all. The church is included with all the thousands of businesses that have closed. I mean, they're shut down and closed. At least we have the avenue and the freedom to be able to do online streaming and still present the gospel to those that care to tune in. Still talk about Jesus and still talk about the Bible. You know, so this thing is about honoring. See, this issue is about honoring the authority. You know, I'm going to say this, that before we did anything outside, before we met in here, we called the Spindale, we're in the Spindale city limits. We called the Spindale chief of police. Great guy. And I said, here's what we'd like to do. Is this going to be okay? Is this going to be okay? Is this going to be okay? Can we do this? And he was very kind, very very willing for us to do everything that was permissible to do. He said, I'm glad you're doing it. I'm so glad you're doing it. He said, yes, you can do this. Yes, you can do that. Yes, by all means, do that. The only thing he did tell us, he said, now we do have a noise ordinance. And I said, Noah. Are you talking about our music? He said, yeah. You know, but we'd had no problems with that. We still praised the Lord outside and the music, but we never got a call. But here's the thing about it. Now, why would I bring that up? Here's why I brought it up. I initiated the call, and I said, I need to talk to you because I want to know what is within the ordinance that we're under. What can we do and what we can't do? I wanted, if he was going to tell me you can't speak in Jesus' name, I wanted to hear it. If he was going to tell me you can't share the gospel, I wanted to hear it, right? Because that's the place that we have to be bold and say, oh, okay. Well, you do. It would be like Peter when they flogged them, put them in prison for talking about Jesus and for spreading the gospel. Then they brought him back out the next day, and the authorities said, listen, you know, we're going to let you go, but you cannot speak in the name of Jesus. You cannot use his name anymore. Well, Peter then said, well, you figure out what you got to do. You decide what you got to do, because we've already decided what we're going to do. You know, we can't help speak the name of Jesus. Why? Because that's what the Lord told us to do. See, what's happened is when authority tells you to do something that is against God and against the Bible, that's where we have to rise up and say, well, just a second, we're going to make an appeal here because, you know, God, we're following God. You know, we're going to do what God tells us to do in the Bible. You know, this thing about being politically correct. You know, it was politically correct not to talk about certain topics in the Bible, but we kept on talking about it. We kept on sharing it. Why? Because it's in the Bible. See, they don't dictate what we preach in the Bible. The Bible and God dictates to us and leads us to be able to say the things that we need to say the things that he's saying. So there are times. Now, have there been unjust things happen during this? Absolutely. And civil liberties were taken, you know, be given $500 tickets to people that are in the cars that are at a drive-in service. And other pastors getting arrested just for having a drive-in service. That's what we have to stand up against, those things. But we do that with great submission. But until it comes to the place of saying they're telling us to do something that God has told us to do. Does that make sense? So we have to make sure that we're honoring authority. And this thing about authority is found over in Romans chapter 13. It says this, let every man be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So here, you know, so that's what God tells us. Now, the only time we oppose that, and what gets me is we see people, you know, the law enforcement officers, well, people are doing something wrong, and the law enforcement officers, they're there to enforce the law, and that somebody's violated the law, and all of a sudden, he says, I want you to turn around and put your hands behind your back. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I have rights. Well, yes, you have rights, but when you break laws, that's the reason they're called law enforcement, you know, officers. And then once they begin to enforce, then people want to cry abuse. Now, have there been abuses? Yes. That's the ones that you go after. That's the ones that you say, wait a minute, this is unjust. You know, but when you have a law enforcement officer, my son's in law enforcement. You know, he really is, and he's had times where it didn't go well. Why? Because people did not want to do, even though they broke the law, people did not want to do what he said. You know, and then he would have to call in backup to get people, you know, to get these people calmed down, in handcuffs, and taken off. Why? They have broken the law. The law is there to be enforced. The law is there as a good. The Bible talks about it in Romans. It's for the good. Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. Minister of God for you for good. Now, when our civil liberties are being violated, and it's unjust of what they're doing, then we have to make appeals and we have to make protests and we have to make things be known that, look, we do not want our rights taken away from us constitutionally. Does that make sense? But see, we have to be a people that honor authority. But if we don't have humility in the process, we'll be prideful and we'll take a stand with our pride. And God says, well, I'm going to be the one to oppose you if you're proud. Oh, it just changes my thought process completely, doesn't it, yours? So we have to understand that we're in this together, and there's a fine line between this thing about rising up against authority and submitting to authority. And you have to know where that line is. That line is when you know, the Bible says that be subject to your authorities, not only to the good and the gentle, in the King James Version says, but also to the froward. Now, I haven't been around anybody that said froward in a long time. Well, I don't think I've ever heard, unless I was reading that passage out of the King James. That word froward means this: unreasonable. Have you ever had an unreasonable boss? Oh, wave at me. I've got hands in the sanctuary that's waving. I mean, just unreasonable. The Bible tells you to submit to your authority, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unreasonable. And it goes on and says, for you will find favor in this. I want God's favor, don't you? Have you ever been mistreated? Is when it comes to fairness. You ever been treated wrong, even though you did right? You know, I have, and I know you have. But see, there's a reward, and God is the rewarder for those who are mistreated and been doing good, but got mistreated. But see, God is the rewarder. But it's not a good thing for you and I to be mistreated because we had bad conduct. Because we did something wrong and now we're suffering for it. You know, we don't get a reward for that. We get a reward when we're doing right, the right thing, and we're suffering for it, being mistreated. But he says, even those that are unreasonable have an attitude of honor and an attitude of respect for them. Boy, has God ever just jumped into your life and started messing with it? You know, he does that to me a lot. I said, well, but God. He said, well, you've heard what man has said about it. Do you want to know what I have to say about it? Well, yes, I do. I want to know what you have to say about it. And then he either reveals it through his word or reveals it by speaking to me or whatever, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then I begin to say, okay. See, it's called change. It's called developing. It's called growing. Okay, I've got just a few minutes left to bring up this second point. The second thing, number one is humility. If you want God to trust you, humility. Number two is this one. Number two is faithfulness. Faithfulness. And faithfulness is being reliable and trustworthy to be able to do something. Faith is when you believe something and trust something. Faithfulness is when you have an action that is being taken concerning your faith. So now there's a faithfulness why I'm being faithful to what I have faith in. Now, the faithfulness is you and I being able to take the action and do the thing that God wants us to do. But I want to share these five steps or five tests to faithfulness. You want to know how faithfulness is tested? Well, here we go. Step number one, test number one, I should say, is found in Luke 16:10. It says, he who is faithful in a very, very little thing, very little thing. He who is faithful in very little thing is faithful also in much. So what does that mean? It means if you have a very small, insignificant thing that you've been given to do and you're supposed to do and been asked to do, or you give your word to do, you should be faithful to that. God looks at it, says, he says, if you're faithful to the very smallest of things that's been given to you to do, very little, very insignificant, But if your faithfulness is in that, if you take action and do what it is that you've either been told to do, asked to do, or you've committed to do, you know what he says? You can be given much. In other words, it won't be just a little bitty thing. God will give you a whole lot of things that you will be able to be over, that you'll be able to influence. See, he can trust you. But if we don't do the smallest of things, the very little things. And he emphasizes that, the very little thing. If you're faithful to that, you will also be faithful in very much. And he can give us very much. And he goes on and says, if he who is unrighteous in a very little thing, in other words, you don't handle this thing right, you don't do it, you'll also be unrighteous in the bigger things. This little thing means less than the least. Less than what is the least? The very smallest of items. If we're faithful in that, God views that to be able to see if he can trust you with bigger things. Don't you want to be trusted by God with bigger things? I know I do. Test number two. Well, test number one. And that's in Luke 19:17. Because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you will be put in authority over 10 cities. This word authority means to have the freedom to have delegated influence. Listen to this. If he finds you faithful in the very smallest of things, he said, I will put you in a place of having great influence of 10. In other words, you'll have influence over 10 cities. Think about that. Just the city that we live in. Wouldn't you like to have great influence? I would. Great influence. He said, you get that by being faithful in a very little small item. A small matter. I remember a movie that's called 13th Warrior, and they've been fighting the enemy. The enemy comes down from the mountains and fights them, and they've been fighting all that day and on and off all that day, and finally it's getting late, it's getting dusk, and it's almost getting dark, and the enemy goes back to the mountain, to the hillside, and the king is there, and all of his warriors are there, and they're saying, and they're tired from having fought all that day, and on and off all that day, and they come and say, well, they'll be back in the morning. They'll come again in the morning. They'll come and attack us in the morning. They'll hit us at dawn in the morning. They're going to get, and all of a sudden you hear the sound of the enemy saying, attack. One of his warriors goes to the king and says, they're not going to wait till morning. They're coming now. You know what the king does? King draws his sword and says, it's a small matter. What did he mean? We fight in the morning, or we fight to protect this village now. Our faithfulness is intact. We'll be faithful to the task we've been given, whether we're tired, exhausted, whether we've been facing the battle all day long, or whether we hadn't. And we may want it to be in the morning, but our faithfulness is when the battle comes, we answer. Isn't that powerful? He pulls the sword, said, it's a small matter. Why? We're going to fight either in the morning or right now. So if they want it now, come on. But what is that? That's the faithfulness and the courage to be able to do what you've been delegated to do, no matter if it's hard, inconvenient, or insignificant. Hard, inconvenient, or insignificant. Do what you've been given to do. Be a person of your word. Be, when you give your word, let it be a yea or a nay. What if you say no, let it be no. If you say yes, let it be yes. I remember doing a message one time just a while back, and it might have been last year, but because I said I would. Because I said I would. Why do we do this? Because I said I would. You know, if you give your word to do something, do it. But why? It's just, some people will say, no, it's a small matter. You cannot do that. See, that's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to look at the enemy wants you to look at this very small thing and sort of sweep it under the rug, because the enemy knows if you do this very small thing, greater things are coming to you. So if he can get you to minimize this very small thing and make this thing little in your doing, and matter of fact, might even not do it at all, then the enemy gets you to slid away from the greatness of things that God wants to give you. So even though it's small, don't let the enemy try to talk you out of things that, well, you know, I know that's what I said, but I tell you, we need to get away from that. You know, if we've told somebody we're going to do something, see, it's called integrity. It's called integrity. Integrity of, you know, they have integrity tests. You know, I read about the integrity test with seagoing vessels, ships, boats. They would put the steel and put whatever is going in, they would put it under pressure and test before they put it on the ship. They wanted to see, where did this thing break down? And because it doesn't need to break down when you put it together and it's launched into the sea. The integrity. In other words, you can count on it. It's a firm foundation. It's solid. It won't give way under pressure. It won't, when it's beaten by the waves, it won't be offended. Integrity. Integrity about your word. When you give your word to do something and something comes up that is an emergency that you need, you know, and let it be a true emergency. When you tell somebody, yeah, I'm going to be there to help you do this and help you do that, and all of a sudden somebody calls and says, hey, let's go fishing. Okay. Well, you gave your word to be over here at that time. But he'll understand. That's what the enemy wants you to do. That's what the enemy wants you to do. See, this thing about giving our word, about being faithful in what we're saying, faithful in what we're doing, God looks at that, and he sees the very little things. But see, if you want to go fishing, you can go back and ask him, look, I know I gave you my word, I'd come over here and help you build this deck, I'd help you with this, but I've got a friend that really wants to go fishing, and I'd like to go fishing. Now, if they release you to go, now, I don't think that's a good enough excuse, personally. I think it has to do with something like family emergency or something like that. That's a good excuse to go, will you release me from the word that I gave you? Sure, I understand that. Absolutely. Sure, I understand it. That's integrity. That's missing in the world, too. We as Christians need to have this. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, if you don't mind, I'm going to take just a few more minutes. Number two is faithful in a few things. Matthew 25:23. If you're faithful in a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. In other words, maybe you got this and this and you got this, and these are the only few things that they allow me to do, that they want me to do. Do it the best you possibly can, even though it's very little. He said, because if you're faithful in the little few things that you've been given to do, a few, not many, a few. So it went from very little thing to few things. I've got a few things to do. So once you have that, he says, if you're faithful in just those few things, if you're faithful in just those few things, I will give you many more things to be faithful over. Don't you want to be trusted? Don't you want many more things for God to be able to give you and for you to be able to do? He said, I'll put you in charge of many other things. Point three, test number three. If therefore you have been faithful in the use of, the unrighteous mammon, who will entrust you with true riches? So if you've been faithful in even in unrighteous, if you've been unfaithful in unrighteous mammon, who's going to give you the true riches? See, this thing about true riches, this thing about mammon is the money, it's the possessions, and it's the treasure. The money, the possessions, and what you own is the treasure. And these are the things that anybody can go get. Any person can go get. They don't have to be a Christian to get money. They don't have to be a Christian to go get possessions. They don't have to be a Christian to get riches. They don't have to, they can get it. So if you have not been faithful in that, then who is going to trust you and trust you with true riches? This thing about true riches is that which comes from above. Who's going to entrust you with the things that come from heaven? If you can't be faithful in your money, you can't be faithful in what you own, you can't be faithful in your treasures, if you can't be faithful in that, who is going to give you the things from heaven? So that, boy, that brings a whole new light to this thing, doesn't it? The fourth test is if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? If you've not been faithful in that which is another's, in other words, this other person, maybe an authority that you're under, and if you've not been faithful to that authority and making him successful in what has been given to him, and he's allowed you to come in and be a part of that, if you've not been faithful to that which is another's, how will you get your own? You know, I know a lot of people that I want to be in the ministry. I want to do this. I want to do that. You know, who have you been faithful to that belonged to another? Who have you served to help them to be successful? Faithful in what is another's, then you'll be able to get your own. The vision that you're under, serve that vision. Serve that person. Become a person that is willing to be humble, willing to be faithful in what they have. He said, when that happens, you will be able to get your own. If you're not faithful in that, you won't be able to get what belongs to you. Does that make sense? Okay. And the last one is, I won't read the passage. The last one is about withholding nothing. Abraham was told by God to go take his son up on this mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. He went up the mountain, he took the wood, he took the fire, he took the knife, and he took his son. And the Bible says it's about a 3 days journey. Think about that. Thinking about this for 3 days, he's gonna have to take his own son's life. The Bible says that he reached and grabbed the knife, and he laid his son down and bound his son to the altar that he made. And he's about to take his son's life, and he takes that knife, and then he hears the voice of an angel, and the voice of the angel calls out to him from heaven and says, "Abraham, Abraham." Notice it was twice. God said, "Abraham, go do this thing." He called his name one time to go do it. He called his name twice to stop it. This man was committed to do it. "Abraham, Abraham, do not take your child's life. Spare him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld what I've asked for." Faithfulness. The fifth test of faithfulness is not holding back anything. In other words, it's complete obedience. And when God gets your attention, he says this: because you've done this, watch this. What did Abraham get for that? What was the reward from God in being trusted? He trusted him. He said, "Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and in the sand that is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies." Oh, In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because, why? Because you have obeyed my voice. The fifth test of faithfulness is not withholding anything from God and doing what he wants you to do. I hope you got something out of it today. And just remember that faithfulness, I'm going to share this. Faithfulness is staying the course and not quitting. Faithfulness is carrying out your responsibilities even when it's hard, difficult, inconvenient, and insignificant. Faithfulness is serving more than you've been asked to do. Faithfulness is doing what is right even when those around you are not.
Faithfulness is being tested by the consistency of your life. Faithfulness is measured by the daily decisions of obeying God. Faithfulness examines your whole life. So the second point to having the trust of God upon you is faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the illumination of the scriptures. Thank you for your guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we ask you in Jesus' name to make us a people that you trust. Build us into a framework that we can be trusted by you, because we will do what you ask us to do, because we will humble ourselves before you. And Lord, our humility will be learned from Jesus. So we thank you, Father, for all that you've done, all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, we pray. God bless you, and we'll see you guys next week.
Thank you for listening to the Father's Vineyard podcast. If you'd like more information about Father's Vineyard, please visit us 24/7 at www.fathersvineyard.org, or you can call the office at 828-287-2868. Thanks again.